This man, as soon as he gets the vision, is taken out immediately to become a part of the answer to the problem. And that's one of the great marks of a ministry for God. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you have to face the problem as it is. Not as you wish it was, but as it is. And when I look into your face today, and I see that you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and Savior, I know that you will drop into an eternal hell unless you repent. And I'm not going to give you a pillow to lay your head on. I'm not going to give you a bandage to bandage up your wounds with. I hope that God will give me His heavenly scalpel and that I'll be able to, in the Spirit, cut even deeper. Because we want the truth for you. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37 in the Old Testament? The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And I'm reading from verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. May God speak to us from His holy word. This is a far cry from the sermon I preached last week, when I preached on the great prophet Elijah, after he'd had a great victory, having a kind of mental depression and spiritual declension in his own heart, becoming afraid and running away and hiding in a cave, and God saying to him, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. You've got to get out of that cave, Elijah. And right at the very beginning, when I'm speaking to you, I want you to understand that I think that this message today, this thing that happened in the life of the prophet Ezekiel, is an example of what happens in the life of a man who gets out of the cave and stands upon the mount before the Lord. There was a day in Ezekiel's life when the Bible says that he saw the river of God. And we know in the scriptures that often water is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And this man saw the river of God, and he says, I went out into the water and it was up to my ankles, and I went further and it was up to my knees. And then he said, I found waters to swim in. Now these are the swimming waters that he's found here. the waters to swim in. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ has to do today. The Church must move forward with God. We must stand on the mount before the Lord, and we must proclaim the word of the Lord. We must say, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And we have to say to the powers of godlessness and atheism and humanism that would seek to get the hearts and minds of the people, we have to say to them, "Let my people go." That's what we say, and that's what we mean. Now here was a man, this prophet Ezekiel, who was in the position where God could speak to him and give him such a vision as few men have ever received. And I want you to just follow me for a moment as we look at this, the parable of the dry bones. And I hope that you'll learn something from it. There are three main thoughts that I would take from the scripture. One of them, of course, it's the main one, and that is that God is speaking here of the literal resurrection of Israel. He's speaking here about his chosen people Israel. It is a prophecy upon them. But also it is a hope for the backslider. It is for the hope for the man or woman who admits in their secret heart that they are spiritually dead, that they are spiritually cold, that the fires that used to burn brightly have gone right down and only a little glow is seen in the darkest hour. There's hope here for the backslider. There's hope here that God will come and revive his drowsy, sleeping church. There's hope here that he will move upon our hearts, and then we'll be able to say, "Surely God is among us and we knew it not." That's going to happen. But also there's something else here. There's a message for the man or the woman that doesn't know Christ. God can look at the dry bones of your religion. God can look at the dry bones of your lack of spirituality. God can look at the dry bones of your self-effort. God can look at these things, and he can say to those bones, "Live." And if I believe in anything today, I believe in the power of Jesus Christ to raise spiritually dead men to life. And that is exactly what we're promised here in the portion set before us by the Holy Spirit. So as we look into it, you can think of those three themes if you want to. But we will just go quietly through it and see how God would speak to us. Here's a man, obviously called by God, separated from his brethren, because if you're going to have visions of God, you must separate yourself and you must get alone with God. You must learn to seek the holy face of the Almighty, because he shows his secrets unto his servants. But he doesn't show them to the joker and to the irreverent and to the lights. He had a great problem in the book of Jeremiah with some of his people. He said, "The prophets prophesy lightness." God doesn't do that. I was at two different functions yesterday. I was at a function. One of the things that made me very, very uneasy was the irreverence, lackadaisical way that men who are supposed to be men of the scriptures can get into the pulpit and speak. Man after man stood up and spoke, and not one spoke from the scriptures. That's wrong. It's not right. And what we need today is what God is going to do. I'm sure he's going to raise up men and women who will preach from the holy book. We've got to have it. You've got to separate yourself. "The hand of the Lord was upon me." That is an amazing thing for God's hand to be upon anybody. The scriptures say that we are born in sin, that we are shapen in iniquity. The scriptures say that you are dead in trespasses and sins. And the scripture teaches that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. I don't like saying it to you, but it's the truth. If today you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, It is the hand of Satan that is upon your life. That's why you can't control your life. That's why you think one thing and do another. That's why you can't sleep at night, because you're hatching plots upon your bed. Because your master is calling for you. And he will not leave you alone. The hand of the Lord was upon me. It is a terrible thing for the hand of God to be upon any man, if you know anything about the nature of God. How awesome and holy he is. When he came down upon Mount Sinai to give the 10 commandments to Moses, the whole mountain was a shaking. God said, if any animal touches that mountain while I'm there, the animal will die. No man can come up except Moses. And when you read in the book of Revelation about the Lord Jesus sitting upon the very throne of the universe with a rainbow about the throne, and his eyes like flames of fire and his hair like wool, and you begin to understand this awful holy God that's portrayed in the Bible. And for God's hand to be upon you, when the hand of God comes upon the Christian church in this land, many Christians will die. They will die because they will not bend under the hand of God. They will hang on to their sin, and he that being often reproved, hardening his heart, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Others will be delivered unto Satan, that the flesh may be destroyed, but that the spirit might be saved. When the Spirit of God comes to the church, you read it in the Bible, you tell a lie, and the Bible teaches us that you may be smitten by God. True, a man and his wife told lies to the apostles, and they died with the lies on their lips. When the Spirit of God comes among the people of God, it is an awesome, it is a holy, it is a reverent thing. And it is something we've got to give very serious consideration to. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. This man was moved by the Holy Ghost. This is no paid performer. This is no wage earner. This is no man that can be bought with money. The hand of God came upon him, and the Spirit of God carried him out. And as I preach to you today, the prayer comes from the depths of my heart, and God knows I am praying for him to do it again. I am praying that he'll raise up men and women to really hold forth the truth in the nation. And as he looks, the Bible says they set him down in the midst of the valley, which was full of dry bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. You see, what happened was, this man was enabled by God to see the truth. He looked beyond the phenomena of the moment, and he saw the spiritual truth of God. If you try and analyze society without God, you'll finish up with nothing. You cannot understand the human heart unless you know God. You cannot understand. That's why psychiatrists often let murderers out and they kill people again, because the psychiatrist was wrong. He thought he knew the man's heart, and he didn't. And so he killed again. Now, Ezekiel did three things at this point. First, he saw the valley of dry bones. Next, he saw the Lord. He had a vision of the valley. He had a vision of God. And finally, he did not put any limitation upon God's power. That's very important. He didn't limit God in any way. I looked and I saw, because the hand of the Lord was upon me. This man, as soon as he gets the vision, is taken out immediately to become a part of the answer to the problem. And that's one of the great marks of a ministry for God. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you have to face the problem as it is. Not as you wish it was, but as it is. And when I look into your face today, and I see that you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master and Savior, I know that you will drop into an eternal hell unless you repent. And I'm not going to give you a pillow to lay your head on. I'm not going to give you a bandage to bandage up your wounds with. I hope that God will give me His heavenly scalpel and that I'll be able to, in the Spirit, cut even deeper. Because we want the truth for you. And you always want to be thankful for the men and women who will tell you the truth. He had a vision of the Lord and he had a vision of humanity. He saw the situation as it really was. You know, the Lord Jesus, His ministry was like that. Immediately the Holy Ghost came upon the Lord Jesus. What happened? Then the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. As soon as Jesus received the Holy Ghost, He was sent by the Holy Ghost to face the realities of His spiritual ministry. This man goes out and immediately he's got to face a valley full of dry bones. They're not even skeletons. The symbols of death lie before him. And here he sees an emblem of a hopeless, empty, lifeless people. He knows it. He can see it. What Paul saw when he wrote, "And you being dead in sins." You being dead in your sins. And then he had the vision. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many. Now what Ezekiel is doing here is this. He's facing the situation. And I want to say this to every Christian. The time is coming when we are going to have to attack sin. We cannot acquiesce. We cannot just stand idly by and see these things happening and say nothing. The Bible says the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God is told to exhort, rebuke, with all long suffering and doctrine. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. There was very many because there was no unity. The restlessness and aimlessness and disinterestedness of these bones is evident to anybody. There's no unity. And I can tell you as a man who has kept to himself for many years, I can tell you that I'm utterly appalled at the lack of unity in the Church of God. Even the most spiritual don't seem to be able to unite. What is wrong? Where the Spirit of the Lord is not only liberty, but unity. And if you and I are centered on the person of Jesus Christ, especially as He hangs on Calvary's cross, dying for our sins, then the closer we get to Jesus and that cross, the closer we'll get to each other. There's a very, very serious problem that we face. And just in case I don't get to the end of the message, let me say this to you. The answer to that problem lies in your heart. I want to call all of God's people to really live right. Be holy. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. What is the answer? More conferences? More committees? No. The answer is you and I getting right with God. The answer is you and I being alone in a room somewhere and being able to lift a tear-stained face to the Almighty and say, as far as I know, There's nothing between us. And if you want to do something with me, do it. God is looking for a people that he can trust. God is looking for a people that he can save the nation through. God is looking for a people who will abstain from fornication and idols and whisperings and tumults and gossipings. He's looking for a people who will love him with all their hearts. And this is a very, very important thing. Today we lack unity. We're not united. We're not being brought by the Spirit into one baptism, one faith, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through us all and in us all. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, the Bible says. But many of us don't live like that. We have to change. There were very many, and lo, they were very dry. I can't tell you all the things that are on my heart today. But I can say to you that when Jesus came into this world, the whole world was dry. When he came, there was no light. When he came, there was no hope. Before he came, there was no answer. But when Jesus came, there were very many and they were very dry. That old bone called the Jewish church crucified Jesus. That old bone called Rome, the politic body, crucified Jesus. The people, the Jews and the Gentiles, that's us, crucified Jesus. The whole world stands guilty before God when we look at that sacred cross and we see that head crowned with thorns. But I tell you today, there's very many, and they're very dry. And it is a great problem to us, and a great problem to God. Let me, from the scriptures, show you exactly how God sees the human race. Let there be no doubt in anybody's mind. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 1. An extraordinary portion of scripture. And the last part of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I don't know anything more foolish than the wisdom of modern man. Not wise enough to know he's got a soul. Not wise enough to know there is an eternity. Not wise enough to know there is a God. Not wise enough to do anything about it. They profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And I charge many of us, I include myself, I charge many of us Christians with doing just that. Changing God. Portraying God to the people in a way in which he is not portrayed in the Bible. For example, God won't wink at sin. God won't shut the eye at sin. And if a man sins, God will judge that man. If a nation sins, God will judge that nation. And if a world sins, he'll judge the world. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. God didn't make them evil. The evil was inside. It was already there. Have you ever stopped to think what the world would be like without any Christians in it? Have you ever stopped to think what it would be like without restraining moral force, without spiritual power? Maybe one day you'll find out. And here God gave them up through the uncleanness of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And what happens when people do that? What happens when people distort God? What happens when people deliberately make a decision that they're going to live contrary to the way of God, to the ethic of Jesus? This is what happens. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now you ask me, can we write this upon so much of our society today? Listen to the word of God. This is God's description of man without God. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate or strife, deceit, malignity, deliberately cruel, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, boasters, proud, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. If you follow what's going to happen in our schools in the future in this nation, you will see that our young people are going to be set up to appear that the state is more important than the home. And they will come home disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. But what drives them? What adds madness to mad? What adds badness to bad? What is it that drives these people? It's this. They know they've been forsaken by God. And so they plot even further, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they want everybody else to be like them. That's not the way it's got to be. This man, Ezekiel, he had a vision. And God spoke to him in that vision. He had a vision of dry bones, and they were very dry, and there were very many. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? You know, ladies and gentlemen, every one of these thoughts deserves a sermon on its own. But there's so much ground to cover, so much time has been lost. Can these bones live? Now, I want to ask you today, do you think God can do anything about the situation? Do you think there's hope in the church? Do you think, can these bones live? Will that carnal, jealous, unclean church membership catch the holy fire again? Will the bones live? Will that dull, unanointed preacher, will that minister once more go into the holy place with Jesus and come out with the fire of God upon his soul? Will those carnal deacons stop ruling by law and start ruling by love? Can these bones live? Is it possible for them to live? That's what God asked Ezekiel. It is astonishing, if you stop to think about it for a moment, that God can hold a conversation with a man. Ezekiel, God said, Son of man, can these bones live? And I want to ask you today, ladies and gentlemen, do you think in your heart that God could bring a spiritual awakening upon us? Because I want to tell you something, if He's going to do it, it's going to have to be different to anything we've ever seen before. We can't have what we've already got. It's not good enough. It's not holy enough. Is it unfair of me to say to you as a Christian, if the world should judge Jesus by you or by me, what kind of picture would it get of Jesus? That's the question. Can these bones live? Is there any hope for these bones? This is a challenge to this man's faith. Now, of course, there are a lot of blind people in the world, and a blind man would say, I can't see any bones. You know, dear friends, as I go and mix among God's people, I've been doing a lot of it lately, the thing that disturbs me the most as I watch and listen is that very few are aware there's anything wrong. And if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself to the battle? If the watchman doesn't watch, who will see the approaching disaster? God says, I have set you watchmen. We study the scriptures. I think it's 38 times in the Bible. I could be corrected on that, but I think it's 38 times that God talks about His people being watchmen. It is not a special ministry in the point that you don't have to have a special blessing to do it. Every Christian is a watchman. So I want to ask you today, are you watching? Can these bones live? Can something be done about the situation? What's wrong with us? One of the things that's wrong with us is that we lack spiritual power. And the fundamental reason why we lack spiritual power is because we lack spiritual holiness. God cannot bless an unclean heart. God cannot use an unclean church. You can't do it that way. And so what happens? We go off into more and more darkness, and such things have happened in the past. It must have seemed like that to those early reformers in the time of the Reformation. The Pope was selling forgiveness of sin in the streets of the cities of Europe. People were taking money to say Mass. People were trying to buy salvation for their own souls. And the whole of Europe was in darkness. There was a great and terrible darkness upon the people. And God went into the very heart of the Roman Catholic Church, and He shone the light of faith upon a man, a monk, called Martin Luther. And Martin Luther began to search the scriptures and find out that a man is saved by faith through grace, and that not of himself, it is a gift of God. And Martin Luther studied the scriptures, and out of that he wrote a thesis. He wrote a whole list of things that were wrong with the Roman Church, that were wrong with the people. And he went down to the church at Wittenberg and he nailed these articles to the door of the church, and as the hammer blows struck upon the church, no doubt God was seeing the beginning of the awakening. My, how God used that man. He feared neither man nor devil. And God shone His light upon Europe. And today we still thank God. When I was there in Europe, I once preached in a church built by Martin Luther's people. 300-year-old church. Everywhere they went, they took the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of love. They took the word of God away from the clergy and away from the cloister and away from deceit and away from superstition and gave it to the people. And that's the way it's always got to be. There's not a church upon earth that God can trust with His gospel. There is not a man upon earth that God could trust with the truth. That's why we need the Scriptures. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. That's why we need the person of the Son of God, the only man who ever lived upon this planet in a way that was totally acceptable to God. They had buried truth in the grave. They had buried love in the grave. They had buried salvation in the grave. And God came along like he did to these dry bones. And he resurrected the truth. And he resurrected salvation. And once more, the land did ring to the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't last very long. You mark my words, we don't realize that we're already over halfway through the declension here. In most pulpits that I know about in this land, they sing more than they preach. In other words, they're saying the songbook is more important than the Bible. And if we cannot give first place to God's Word, then God will not allow it to have any other place. And there will be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord in the land. Jesus Christ was lifted up. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God, they preached. But the declension came. Many of those mighty men and women in the second generation began to lose their fire. They began to play around with power. And so we come across quickly now because we can't linger here very long. We come to a place called England in the 1700s. God is going to shine that light again. God is going to do something again, and we wait with bated breath. We stretch on tiptoe. We dare hardly breathe. We want to know, what's he going to do? Because the established church, the Church of England, was dead. The dissenting church, men who had come out of the church because of its deadness and its twisting of doctrine, these men also were dead. And it was the religion of convenience and the religion of money and the religion of selling things all over again. We've seen so much of it and we'll see it again. And God, you know, breathed upon a man called John Wesley and his brother Charles. And oh, how they took the gospel to England. How they went everywhere preaching the word of God, and multitudes turned to the Savior. I was just reading last night in a book called The Burning Heart about John Wesley. And they said he was always a man who was going somewhere. Well, Johnson, one of the great writers of the day, complained that Wesley was not a man you could... He said, I don't like Wesley because you can't put your feet under the table with him and relax and have a good conversation. As soon as you try and talk with him, next thing he's going somewhere. Where was he going? Why, he said himself, Wesley did, I would not live as I do. I live as a vagabond upon the earth, going from place to place preaching. I would not live like I do if I did not believe in the kingdom of heaven. And if I did not believe that there was another life after this life, I wouldn't bother, he said. And Wesley, I read it, and I wait. Get on his horse, and he'd ride. One day he rode 65 miles in one day on a horse to preach the gospel. He'd get on a horse and he'd ride, and if that horse would fall in a bog or couldn't go any further, he'd leave it with someone to help, and he'd go on foot. Now, what was the great doctrine that Wesley had? I'll tell you what. It was a doctrine called perfection, the doctrine of love. I think he didn't say it, but reading his writings over many years, I come to the conclusion that his favorite book in the Bible must have been 1 John. He preached an awful lot from it, and he lived it. And there in that book it tells us that the Christian loves. The Christian has love. And you know, it was the love of Christ that constrained that little man to do what he did. And of course, those of you who belong to Christ for All will know that the session will get a little longer if I start talking about Mr. Whitfield. Oh, if we talk about George Whitfield, as I have said many times, he must have been the greatest preacher who ever lived upon this earth. That man could preach with such pathos. That man could preach in such a way that the sinners used to say, I feel as if that man is standing inside my breast and talking to my heart. That's preaching. People don't want that today. They don't want you to talk to their hearts. They want you to talk to their heads. They want you to say something funny that they can laugh at. While men and women perish and go to a lost, undone eternity. Not so with Mr. Whitfield. And I remember reading the last time he ever preached in public, because once when I had a great need, it helped me. We are told that Mr. Whitfield went out into the field and thousands of people were gathered. And he stood up to speak. He's an old man now. His hair is silvery white. And that great voice that thundered out across the British Isles and across the new America is only going to be lifted up twice more and then he'll die. But Mr. Whitfield stood there, they said, when he stood up. They looked upon his countenance and saw the countenance of a man who took the things of God terribly seriously. And there was a sermon in his face. Then he went to speak and he couldn't speak. Then he prayed. And when he had prayed, he said to the people, perhaps once more God would strengthen his servant to preach again the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they said he stood there for 5 minutes, for 6 minutes, and 7 minutes, and nothing happened. And suddenly, the Holy Ghost came upon him. Suddenly, his whole demeanor and his countenance changed, and he began to preach from the text, examine yourselves, prove your own selves whether ye are in the faith. For 2 hours, he preached upon that text that day. God's fire was burning in his heart. And it has to happen again. Can these bones live? I want to ask you that question. Do you think these bones can live? That's the question that was asked of the prophet. Can these bones live? And I answered, Lord, now this man's a spiritual man and he's a wise man too, I don't mind adding. It's great to meet a prophet that doesn't know everything. Today's prophets seem to know everything. This man didn't know. He was very careful. He's dealing with God. And he said, Lord, thou knowest. He didn't say, I don't know. He said, Lord, thou knowest. Now I want you to picture this man for a moment. Let's take him looking at two things. He was afraid. I'm sure he must have been. He looked down at the bones. You see, Ezekiel did look at the very dry bones. He looked at the bones and he was afraid. You know, can these bones live? He looked at the bones and was afraid to say yes. He looked at the bones. He's afraid to say yes. Look at them. And he looked at God, and he was afraid to say no. Because when he looked up into the face of God, God is saying, can these bones live? And this man of courage and faith doesn't want to say to God, no, they can't. So he said, Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto him, prophesy upon these bones.
Speak to these bones. You know, ladies and gentlemen, one of the most wonderful things in this world is the fact that God has called people to speak to your dead bones. Speak to the bones. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. No wonder he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because he knew its power. He could see its power in the lives of men and women that were transformed by Jesus Christ. And I say to you today, that same gospel is still available to all who trust him. The same Savior is there. The same cross is there. The same forgiveness is there. It's all there. Prophesy upon these bones. Quickly now, what is a prophet? A prophet is a man who has a divine revelation from God to hold forth in living terms the word of God. The prophet is a man who can speak the truth to his generation. And a prophet is a man who never minimizes the truth for the comfort of his hearers. Prophesy unto these bones. Speak to them. What is a prophet? Prophet's got to be a man or a woman who is right with God. They must be clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. A prophet is a man or a woman who is much in the scriptures. Preach the words, we are told in the Bible. A prophet is a man or a woman who is much in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. These things the prophet does. Prophet is a man or a woman who trusts the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I know that the true interpretation of that text is that if you mortify your deeds upon earth, that is, if you bring yourself to the cross of Jesus, you Christians, and you bow there, the Holy Ghost will assist you in putting sin in your life today to death. That is the true interpretation of that text. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, led where? Led to mortify their sins. They are the sons of God. That's the true interpretation, but there is another application. This is quite allowable in Scripture. There can be 1,000 applications to a truth of God, and the application is, you've got to trust the Holy Spirit. That doesn't cut very much ice with me when I read in the church notices what the Holy Spirit is going to do. People advertise there's going to be miracles. Jesus never said that. And everywhere that Jesus went, things didn't always happen. There were many lepers in the days of Jesus. We only know of 10 that got healed. Jerusalem was full of blind men. We don't hear very many that got healed. Now, we'd be most foolish if we didn't believe that Jesus Christ can heal today the same as he did when he was here upon earth. Of course he can. And what's more, he does when it suits him. But the man or the woman that wants to circumnavigate God, circumscribe God, and say, this is what God is going to do, knows nothing of the Holy Ghost. You can't tell the Holy Spirit what to do in the sense of which I speak. You can't order God about. And the irreverent tone of those who are so familiar with God is just another exclamation mark speaking of the declension and the carnality of that heart. And this is not something to be pleased about. This is something to weep about. God said to him, say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Are you thinking about the scriptures today? Are you thinking about what we're saying here? Why, here's a funny thing. How can you say to dry bones, hear? How can you tell dry bones to hear? How can you tell a thing that hasn't got an ear to hear? What is the answer to this? I'll tell you what the answer is. When God puts forth His word, He gives us the ears to hear it. That's what He does. He said to him, say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin. Why, here's a creative act of God. I said there was no skeletons. Now He's bringing the skeletons together, and He ties them together with sinews. Now He's filling in the hollow with flesh and muscles so that there can be motion and movement. Then He's covering it with a skin, and the outer silken garment, which is the cloth that God gives us in the first instance. You know, your whole body is waterproof. It's amazing that this skin is an outer garment that covers the whole body. And this is what God said He would do. So I prophesied as I was commanded. You know, it takes courage to talk to a dead nation. It takes courage to look at a valley of dry bones and start to speak to them like they've got ears. It takes faith, too. You've got to have that faith. You've got to reach out to God with that faith from the bottom of your heart. Lord, Thou knowest. God said to him, you prophesy. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and a shaking. And the bones came together. Friends, how often we Christians mistake the rattle of bones for revival. How often we do. How often we mistake the noise. You know, so many people today think that noise is power. They're like the steamboat captain on the Mississippi I read about. This Mississippi steamboat captain had the biggest whistle on the river. When he was coming across, he could blow that whistle and everybody knew that's him. There he is, the man with the biggest whistle on the Mississippi. But there's only one problem. After he'd blown the whistle, he used up all the steam he had. He had to wait for 20 minutes before he could move again. One whistle took all his steam. Noise is not power. God said, when you see the leaves begin to rustle in the wind, no, I'm there. To this man will I look, to him that is of a contrite heart and trembles at my word. Noise is not necessarily power. Remember that. Remember that tomorrow morning you go to sleep tonight. I hope you sleep well. Tomorrow morning God will wake up the whole world without a sound. You won't hear any alarm bells ringing or anything like that. God wakes up the whole world without a sound. The sun just begins to peek over the horizon a bit, and the birds begin to rustle, and things begin to move, and the world wakes up. There's not a great thunderclap. No, because that's not the way God works. Don't look for noise. Don't even be drawn aside by these sinews and this flesh and even the skin, because as Ezekiel put it very succinctly, I saw the sinews and the flesh come up upon them and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. You see the unity of the scriptures. Isn't this exactly what Adam was like in the Garden of Eden? Didn't God form man out of the dust of the ground? And Adam is lying there in the dust. And he's not moving. He is a perfect man. There's not one thing medically wrong with him. He is perfect. But he's just lying in the dust where God made him, because he's got no life. And Ezekiel had this experience of seeing in this vision all these bones just looking at him and not seeing him. Just lying there, unable to move. Now it is a very, listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen, it is a very difficult thing for a man who can move about in this world, can see and touch and feel and know, it is very difficult for a man in that situation to understand that he is spiritually dead. You feel you have life, you haven't. You've got the sinew and the tissue and the bone and the muscle and the skin, but you don't have life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You need what these soldiers needed, this army needed. You need the breath of God upon you. Now here is a remarkable thing. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. What is God saying here? We know that the wind is the emblem of the Holy Spirit, just as water is the emblem of the Holy Spirit. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You know, friends, God told this man to do two things. He said, I want you to prophesy to the bones, and I want you to prophesy to the wind. He said, I want you to talk to the dead situation. I want you to talk to the valley of dry bones. I want you to speak to those who are religiously dead. I want you to talk to them, and I want you to talk to me. I want you to talk to me. You see, one of the incredible things, this was a great blessing to me. If you have your Bibles, look at Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. God gave a great promise to his people. He said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and do them. Verse 28, ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. Now look at verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. You see what God is saying there? God is saying, this is what I'll do for you, but I want you to ask me to do it. I want you to inquire of me to do it. Now let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, in all honesty. If you are not a man or a woman who asks God to make you holy, take it from me, you're not holy. He wants to be inquired of about this. He wants you to ask him to make you clean. He's promised he'll take away all the filthiness and all the idols, and he'll cleanse us from the uncleannesses. The same thing preached by the Apostle Paul. Come out from among him and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and you shall be a father unto me. You shall be sons and daughters unto me, and I will be a father unto you, saith the Lord Almighty. Same thing in 1 Corinthians there. The Spirit of God saying the same thing through the Apostle Paul as what was said here long before to the prophet Ezekiel. Speak to the wind and ask the wind to come. Now it's not wrong, it's right and proper for you to ask God to send the Holy Spirit upon you. It's right and proper. How can I preach unless God helps me? You've got to ask and seek from God the assistance of the Holy Spirit. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them and they lived. and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Well, that's not the end of the story. Let's have the application and then we'll close. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. You see what God is saying here, ladies and gentlemen? God is saying, those bones are the whole house of Israel. This is my people I'm talking about here. I told you at the beginning that one of the true interpretations of the scripture is that God is restoring the nation of Israel back to himself. I had something here I wanted to share with you. I won't share it all, but just a little. It is a sermon preached by Charles Haddon Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and was preached on Thursday evening, June the 16th in 1864, and he was preaching on this passage of scripture. Now remember, this is 1864, 84 years before the nation of Israel became a nation again. 84 years in 1864, this is what he said about Israel. First, there is to be a political restoration of the Jews. Israel is now blotted out from the map of nations. Her sons are scattered far and wide. Her daughters mourn beside all the rivers of the earth. Her sacred song is hushed. No king reigns in Jerusalem. She bringeth forth no governors among her tribes. But she is to be restored. He says there will be a reorganization. Her scattered bones are to be brought together again. There will be a native government. There will be a form of a body politic. A state shall be incorporated. They also, he said, shall be reunited. I will place you in your own land, is God's promise to them. Now here's God's preacher preaching. In 1864, looking the congregation in the eye and saying from the word of God, my God will keep his promise. He promised the Jews he'd bring them back to their land again. And 84 years after that sermon fell that Thursday night from Mr. Spurgeon's lips, in 1948, the United Nations declared Israel a nation again for the first time in nearly 2,000 years. You see, God is faithful and all the scripture is fulfilled. But is there not a lesson here for us? They say our bones are dried. And our hope is lost. Are you an unsaved person here today? You're not a Christian. And as you have listened to the word of God, you maybe even feel more hopeless. Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. There's no hope for me. I'm such a terrible, wicked sinner. I don't know if God knows all about my sin, but if he did, he would never come near me. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. God says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye buy wine and milk without money and without price. Salvation is a gift of God, and it is free and available to all who will come. And I wish that today I could portray the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, dying for your sins. I wish you could see that it is not true that your bones are dried and your hope is lost. You look into your heart, there's hope. If you'll look away to Christ, if you are prepared from your heart to turn from your sin, remember the man who went to hear all the preachers, and he didn't come to Christ, and his family almost gave up, and they took him along to one of our services many years ago. Man told me the story himself. He said to me as you preached that night, you kept on saying, turn or burn. Turn or burn. And he said, I went home, and as I was having my supper, I could hear a voice saying to me, turn or burn. And as I lay in my bed, I couldn't sleep. I could hear a voice saying, turn or burn. So he said, I got up and I got my family and I turned. You know, ladies and gentlemen, you can turn. You can say, I'm just dry bones in the spiritual sense of which I speak to you today. This preacher would prophesy over your dead bones and say, live. I would say it in the name of God. I would say it on the authority of the Holy Scriptures. Is not this the word that we preach, that God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation? And that's why we preach Christ crucified. Is that not the truth? Yes, it's the truth. They say our bones are dried, our hope is lost. And if I know anything about the generation of which I'm living, I know that particularly our young people have given up hope. They do not believe there's any hope. They do not believe there's any future. They've been painted a nuclear nightmare, and they have to live with it every day. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like that. God is speaking to Ezekiel. He says, look, this is what my people are saying about me. And themselves, they're saying our hope is lost, our bones are dried up. And those of you who are not right with God today, in your heart, isn't that what you're saying? How many times have you tried to live right and you haven't done it? How many times have you tried to put away that lust and you can't? How many times have you looked in the mirror and said, why, oh, why am I like this? And you say, I'm dried up. My hope is lost. All right, that's what you say. What does God say? Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What would God say to us here today? He'd say to you who are dead in trespasses and sins, I will open your grave and I'll raise you up. I won't take you into the land of Israel. I'll take you to heaven. And you will be my people and you will know that I am the Lord, he said. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it incredible what God will do for you? I wonder if you've ever seriously thought about it. Has there ever been a moment in your life, as dead as you've been, has there ever been a moment in your life when you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Savior? Because if you haven't, you don't know the Lord God. Has there ever been a moment in your life when you have said, I'm a sinner, I deserve to die? I was praying before I came here today, and I was just thanking God. Thank you for the Savior who took my sin. Thank you for the Savior who suffered my hell. Thank you for the Savior who died my death for me. You know, that's what it means to be a Christian. It means another has taken your place, and that another is Christ. No, there was none other good enough to bear the price of sin, to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. In closing, I would say to you, God says, I'll open your graves. I'll bring you forth. I'll take up your cause and I'll bring you into the land. And now I'm asking you, I would preach to you, dead bones, and I would say, live. We've already talked to God. We've already asked Him to save souls. We've already asked Him to speak to us, His people. If God has spoken to you today, I'm inviting you to respond, to say yes to Him, to yield yourself to Him, to apply the sermon to your heart. You want to be clean? You want to be cleansed from filthiness? What do you have to do? How can you get out of your cave of despair and depression? The only way you can get out is for God to call you to stand upon the mount before Him, and He has. You in that death of my Son, and in His resurrection, and in the person of the Holy Spirit, there is absolute victory for you. I, Ezekiel, saw the valley of dry bones. He heard the voice of God. He saw the visitation of God, and he and Israel felt the victory. I hope you will today too. In closing, we're going to sing a hymn. And as we sing this hymn, I'm inviting you, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, to quietly walk from your seat, stand down at the front, and by coming you're saying, I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm asking you today to repent of your sins. I'm asking you that feel dead inside and think that your hope is lost to say, well, I'm going to go to God and see what He can do for me. Will you come?